through prayer that we've been involved in. I want to thank you for setting that up, Jack, because for me, it's a wonderful opportunity to be involved with other believers in Christ who come together to take your word out to others. I found that my particular enjoyment comes in praying when I fly the sign. The term fly the sign I got from a beggar who stands on intersections and asks for give outs. That's the term they use when they're flying the sign. I get to fly the sign to people that are driving by and take the offer to come in and pray, acknowledge that God, you are almighty, and that we get to come before you and set our petitions before you. And I also learned from one of the other workers when we were doing pulling for prayer that that person enjoyed thinking of every driver that came by, making eye contact with them and saying in their hearts, please follow the word of God and come in and open your hearts to what God has to offer. And then amazing things happen. Yes, I know some people go by and poo-poo, even give you the finger. It does happen. There are people who reject you. But many people wave and give you the high sign, and others turn in. And that's when I see the Holy Spirit really begin to move. What a joy.
So, like he said, Jack asked us to share our experience, and that's really what it is. It's an experience. You go from, you know, having all the people go by and either toot, wave, or other things, not too many other things, and then you're praying that somebody will stop. So you go from that anxiety of, okay, will somebody stop? Who's going to stop? Ooh, there's a car pulling in. Now you go to, ooh, do I know what to say? What will I face? What will happen here? And you get all that different experience from the different requests. Some people are really suffering. Some people are looking. And we did have one man this week stop and receive the Lord. So you can go from, you know, all these different emotions. The song we just sang struck me. I thought, what am I going to say? And the words were, we're going to take it to the street. We're going to change the atmosphere. You know, we're right out there at the street, and you can feel the atmosphere. And there's change happening right at the street. And I think that's the joy of it. Even, you know, I would encourage you, if you can only come for 5, 10, 15 minutes, come. It's an experience. And if you get to do that, it's something that just takes hold of you, and you think, wow, we really are taking it to the street, changing the atmosphere. Everybody who drives by knows where this church is, you know, that we're open and that we're there. And anyhow, enough said. Come do it if you can.
The torch. And 2 weeks from yesterday, at exactly 4 o'clock, we are going to light the campfire. But it's going to be the start off of this year's harvest party / chili cook-off, and also the New Song Olympic competition. It'll be at 4 o'clock sharp, and we're going to have the Community of Truth competition. We're going to have four teams led by our four illustrious pastors. And so this week, there's going to be like some behind the scenes, what do you call that, draft, you know, where they're going to pick their teams, and we'll all be on teams. And this competition, the great thing about it is, there is no, it's all multi-generation friendly. There's no physical limitations. Everybody can participate. We'll have different games and competitions, a lot of fun. So I want to encourage you to bring your competitive spirit, your sense of humor, and your esprit de corps to the New Song Olympic competition 2 weeks from yesterday.
The Olympic torch would have been actually lit, except the fire marshal doesn't think that's a good idea for some reason, so we didn't do that. So looking forward to the Harvest Party and the New Song Olympiad. So yeah, that'll be fun. Thanks, guys, for just giving a word of encouragement concerning pull-through prayer. This has, in all the years we've been doing it, I believe this, for sure for me, has been the most exciting, and it has also been the most fruitful. So we thank God for, I know many of you are, you're working your job, you're at home caring for children or involved in things that the Lord has you doing, and you're not available, you're not able to be out on the street with us, and we understand that. But we appreciate your prayers, and God hears you at the kitchen sink or taking care of the kids or in the cubicle or wherever you happen to be. He hears you, and God is at work, and it is so exciting. You know, when I just see the thousands of people drive by and then one pulls in, and I just think, wow, the value of a soul, that one person who senses a need. We have people that pull in and say, I'm not sure exactly why I pulled in. I just kind of pulled in. I'm not even sure why. And I think, well, I know why, because the Holy Spirit is at work. So we have decided to go beyond the scheduled last week for pull through prayer will be this coming week, but we decided to extend it one more week. So again, there could be opportunity for you to take part if you haven't been able to up till now, but see an opening in your schedule. I will again send out an email the opportunity for you to click a link and put your name in and sign up. It's basically 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. So thank God for what he is doing. Think about the person who reached out to you, reached out so that you would hear the gospel. Somebody got out of their comfort zone. Someone took a step in obedience to God, probably with some discomfort. They obeyed God, and as a result, you heard the message, and now you believe and you're part of the kingdom. And I mean, think about it. If God wanted to, he could write it on the sky, couldn't he? You know, Wizard of Oz, surrender Dorothy, you know, there it is, in smoke in the sky. If God wanted to, he has written on a wall before with a hand. That happened in the Old Testament. He could do that, but he's chosen to use human beings, weak and frail as we are, to bring the message of Christ and to be the message of Christ. So, appreciate your continued prayer and participation with that. This morning, I'm going to be continuing in the vein that I've been in here the last several times that I've spoken. And as you know, all year long, we have been emphasizing this idea of community of truth. We want to stand on the word as Jesus stood on the word when he was tempted by the devil. I think we all have figured out that the devil is at work in this world. Because you've come to personal faith in Christ, if you have, the devil doesn't take that lying down, and he's not going to leave you alone, and he is going to persist. And he's an opportunistic tempter. At the very end of the accounts in Matthew and Luke of the temptations of Christ, it says that the devil left him to return at an opportune time. So maybe you feel like, well, I don't think I've been under much temptation. Just wait. The time will come and things will come around and the devil will see an opportunity. So he's constantly trying to get us off track and render us ineffective for God. And it's important that we understand what his schemes are and that we're prepared for those schemes and we know how to respond. Well, as I've been emphasizing the last several weeks, as we know, the best defense is a good offense. And yeah, we need to look behind us and realize the devil could kind of do a sneak attack on us. But in so many ways, the way to counteract the attacks of the devil in our lives is to make sure that we're moving forward in what God has for us. And we are to be making progress, as I have been pointing out in the book of Philippians. Paul seems as if he was kind of debating. I wonder what my future is going to be. He wrote the book from prison. And he said, I'm kind of conflicted. On one hand, I'm thinking maybe this is going to be the end for me. Maybe I'm going to die. And in some ways, that would really be great, because then what would happen? I'd go be in heaven with Jesus. That would be great. And yet, to remain here, I can see is more necessary for you Philippians. And convinced of this, I know that I'm going to at least stick around for a while, because I'm committed to you for your progress and joy in the faith. And this morning, I want to emphasize more the joy piece of that equation. And that I've titled my sermon, Getting Serious About Joy. With a title like that, I don't know whether to keep a straight face, get serious about joy, or to have a kind of a happy face and a smile. It's easy to think that joy is kind of part of the fluff of the Christian life. It's not really the meat and potatoes. It's not what's peripheral somehow. I can kind of take it or leave it. You know, some people are more by nature happy people, it seems. They're more the glass is half full. Other people are more the glass is half empty, and so they tend to walk around. I had a friend that used to say, your face is so long, you look like you could eat oatmeal out of a churn. Think about, you know what a churn, you know, they used to put the butter and it's long, and to eat oatmeal out of it, you get this long face. I don't know. It was funny in 1970, I don't know. So I understand that some of us are predisposed to one way or another, but I want to talk about biblical joy, which is something way beyond happiness, which is something more tends to be more tied to our circumstances. You may wonder, sometimes I give an explanation, sometimes I don't, what has been the genesis of this talk? Well, I could just be real spiritual and say, well, the Lord showed me to give this talk. Okay, but I mean, in practical terms, Jack, how did you arrive at this topic? Why are you talking about this today? And as you may recall, the last couple times I've spoken, I mentioned the fact that I've been spending time alone with the Lord outside, and I'll go to a local cemetery. It's pretty quiet there. Not too many living people. Hardly any. And I walk and I pray and I read scripture and I sing to the Lord and I sing about the Lord and I sing to myself sometimes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you speak to your soul? Do you tell your soul what to do? Do you tell your attitude to change and then change it? Or do you just go with the flow? This is how I feel. This is how I am today, and this is how it is. I'm just going to go with how I feel. Or do you seize the initiative with yourself? I taught my kids this. Your appetites are not the boss of you. You are to be the boss of yourself. Of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that is. Anyway, I was singing. I like the old hymns. I did not grow up in a church where hymn singing was very important. I come from a tradition, a Christian tradition, that actually going back to medieval times, music was actually something that people didn't participate in. Instead, the monasteries would train men to sing, and the people would come to Mass and they would listen. And they were basically spectators. And the professional holy people, they would sing. Well, when the reformers came along and realized, guess what? All Christians are priests to God. Do you realize that the reformers actually needed to teach people how to sing? The only singing that happened was in the taverns. And we say to our shame, inebriated people sometimes put us to shame when it comes to singing. While I'm on this a little bit, I put this hymnal up here just to remind myself to talk about hymns. For good or bad, and honestly, I think there has been some good in certain aspects of Christian music that has emphasized solo performances. Yes, God can use that, and God has used that to bring the gospel and speak the gospel to lost people. But there's a downside to it. In my opinion, too much contemporary Christian music is, if I may say, kind of rock star-ish, where it emphasizes mainly one person singing. And unfortunately, I think a lot of the contemporary music is even written in a way it's difficult for groups of people to sing along. It's just hard. So you get the soloist who's a really good singer and the other people are trying to keep up. And instead, we as God's people, not just professional Christians, we as God's people are to be singing. We're to be singing in our hearts. We're to be singing with our hearts. We're to be singing to one another. Music has a teaching component. And I would say, and I could summarize the way I came up with this message as I sort of spoke to myself as I sang to myself. And this is the hymn I sang. There's an old hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Wow. And one of the, I think it's the second to the last stanza says this, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And I looked around at all those tombstones. And I said, God, I know someday my body's going to be lying underneath one of those. But until then, I want the theme of my life. What's the theme of your life? I want the theme of my life to be the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that that's to be your theme as well. What is the theme of your life, by the way? Does your life have a theme? I think the default theme for most people's life is themselves. Their theme is basically me. I live for me, my interests, my likes, my preferences, my plans, what I want, what I love, what I think I should do, what I feel like doing. And then what some people do is they kind of morph that or expand that maybe into, from me into my family. You might hear someone say of someone who's passed away, wow, for him, family was everything. And the person thinks, well, I live for my family, their welfare, their needs, their achievements, their difficulties. And it sounds so noble and so sacrificial, and in many ways it is, because obviously in this world, there are plenty of people who don't even care about their own family. They just live for themselves. So when someone comes along and they care about their family, we think, well, that's something noble. And indeed it is. Don't get me wrong. The scriptures say, if you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Your priorities are to love your family and care for them. but it certainly can't stop there. Jesus said, you know what? Even the Gentiles do that. Okay, you love your family. Jesus said, don't greet your brothers only. Even the Gentiles do that. What if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than them? So greet strangers. Love people who don't love you back. Let your love expand beyond the boundaries of family. As important and as good and righteous and noble as that is, your life and my life ought to be about something more. So, what is to be the theme of our lives? Somehow it would seem that the theme of our lives should perhaps derive from God in some way. Would you agree? I would think. Probably it should have something to do with God and might be somewhere in the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about what the theme of our life should be? What should be the predominant narrative for my life? Well, for sure, for some people, it's money, isn't it? The more money, the better, and they're just really driven to get money. For some people, it's social status, whether an educational attainment, a professional level. For other people, it's the social status of how many toys and how sophisticated and expensive and cool the cool toys they can accumulate. And for them, that's their mark of identity. That's what drives them. That's the theme of their life. And again, for many, it's just self in the sense that I do with my time and energy whatever I feel like doing. I am here to further my interests in this world. Well, I want to refer you, by the way, as you notice, I'm not using PowerPoint slides today, so I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, maybe you have an electronic version, I encourage you to pop that open. And I will assume you're not scrolling Facebook during this time. You know, when phones first came out and Bibles were on phones, there was a hesitancy about opening your phone in a meeting of Christians because what are people going to think? We don't think that now, at least usually we don't. So try to avoid Facebook here and we'll assume you're scrolling the scriptures. If you want a hard copy, the ushers have a hard copy Bible. I think it was beneficial for me. I know it was, as a young Christian, for me to look up things in the Bible and read it in front of me while the person teaching was referring to that passage. So I want to refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. I'll give you a minute to get there. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 14, by the way, it occurred to me also to say this. Don't be ashamed. You're flipping around. Where is that book in the Bible? I have been walking with the Lord. True confession. I've been walking with the Lord going on 48 years. It'll be 48 years, the end of this November. To this day, I still kind of get confused. Peter, James, Hebrews, I kind of get that order mixed up all the time. And I think I'm kind of flipping through trying to find it. I think people must think, doesn't he know his Bible? Whatever. I don't know. Don't think you don't worry about things like that. I know you do because I worry about what are people going to think. Don't worry about it. Just ask someone to help you or look up in the table of contents and you'll get there. And don't worry about what people think. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us." So I'm suggesting this morning that what ought to control you and me is the love of Christ. The love that you have been convinced, you have become convinced that Christ has for you. Now let's stop right there. Let's talk about this, the little word us. And is Paul saying that the love of Christ, I know that the love of Christ automatically controls all Christians. Is that true? No, I don't think so. I think I know a lot of Christians that are controlled by any number of things, not the love of Christ. I think Paul was referring to him in Timothy. The book came to the Corinthians. Paul, the very first verse of the book, hey, this is from me and Timothy. I think that's the us he was talking about. I think Paul was saying, as far as Timothy and I are concerned, the love of Christ is what controls us. Part of another reason I think I know that is because the verse before that, Paul says, for if we, that's the same us, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. What's he talking about? Well, people in Corinth who were trying to get the attention of the Corinthians and say, hey, come over here and follow me. Let me be your leader. I'm a better apostle than Paul. Paul's some kind of crazy guy. Have you seen the way he acts? He's whacked out. He's insane. He's beside himself, so to speak. So Paul's saying, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. So that the we he's talking about is him and Timothy. So he says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, interesting that it's not this idea that I just get so taken with, you know, God, oh, he just loves me. God loves me. It's so great. And like this person, come back to reality. Your brain is somewhere. No, he says, having concluded this, no, I have my senses. I'm using my reasoning powers and realizing that God loves me so much and having concluded something, and this is what he's concluded, that one died for all. Christ died for all. Now, I know what some of you more theologically leaning types are thinking. What does he mean by that? Some of you don't realize that within Christendom there's a debate. Did Christ die for every person, or did Christ only die for those who eventually would believe in him? And I'm not going to get into that this morning. Chicken. No, I do have thoughts about that. That's not what this teaching is about. But one thing we can agree on is that for every believer, Christ did die for all those people, for sure. He died for all of them. And in him, they have died. If you're really a Christian, if you're truly a born-again person, something that's true of you is the old you has died. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Wait a minute. Who's writing this letter if you've been crucified? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Jack Stockdale has been crucified with Christ. Oh yeah, then who's up at the table talking? Well, okay, it's me. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The person you're seeing and hearing, ideally anyway, is not the old Jack. He died on November 30th, 1973. He died with Christ. There's a new Jack. There's a new you. Paul said, having concluded this, having mentally put it together, that one died for all, therefore all died. So all of y'all who know Christ and have been born again, the old yous have all died. And there are new yous sitting there listening. And he died for all. Why? So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You and I are to be controlled, I believe, by the love of Christ, and to come to the conclusion, wow, Christ died for me. The old me has died with him. Now I am going to live for him. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I should no longer go, oh, there's Paul Maxim. I didn't know Paul Maxim before he was saved, but I've heard stories. And I kind of knew his wife, Janet. Had never met her personally. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you guys on the spot, but I don't know you don't mind. Paul and I were in a fellowship together 40 plus years ago, and his unsaved girlfriend, Janet Williams was her name, was in school somewhere in Vermont or something. And we prayed for her. Wow, was she lost. But I look at her and I think, that's no longer the lost Janet Williams that was searching in all the wrong places for fulfillment. And Paul said, come on, guys, pray for my girlfriend. Finally, hey, she got saved. Wow, we're all so excited. And now they've been serving the Lord all these years. So I look at her and I don't recognize her anymore according to the old Janet. There's a new Janet there. So we are to recognize each other according to the new person we are in Christ. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh now, yet now we know him thus in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You might hear some things this morning and you go, well, that doesn't feel natural to me. Well, okay, but new things have come. Maybe what you're sensing, maybe what you have a hard time letting go of is part of the old you that you haven't judged as being part of the old you, if I could say it that way. And you need to go, wow, that's the old me that died, and I need to embrace the new me in Christ. Behold, check it out, realize it, wake up to the fact that new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm here to tell you that the second us is the same as the first us. Who has the ministry of reconciliation? Only the people who are out in the street with pull-through prayer? No, we all have it. And I realize that many of you, you're not available, and okay, you're praying, but we're all on the same team. And we're all engaged, hopefully, on some level, in God's great work of reconciling lost humanity to himself. That's why Christ came. And if you've been reconciled, guess what? You're on the team. You're on the reconciliation team. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Wow. Our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. Do you really appreciate how many were your sins? Well, when I got saved, you know, I was already pretty good, and I just needed a little bump over the finish line, and Jesus came along, and I pretty much already had it together, but he kind of helped me, and okay, thanks for that little help, Jesus. I'm good now. I'll take it from here. No, we were all so far, but some of us don't appreciate how far we were. That's what I want to get into. I think this is going to help you live a life where the love of Christ is controlling you when you realize how holy God is, how far apart you were from him, and what his great love really means. Let me finish the passage. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador for Christ. How is your ambassadorship going, by the way? How's that working out? Is it going well or not so well? His desire is to use you. Acts 16, I was going to turn there, but we won't take the time. But I'll just refer to the story that some of you at least are familiar with, where Paul and Barnabas got arrested and they got put in jail in Philippi. And actually the word thrown is two, they were thrown in two times. And that they were thrown in jail and thrown in the inner prison. You get the idea, they weren't handled with kid gloves. The ACLU wasn't right there making sure the prison guards, you know, didn't ruffle their hair or something. They threw them into prison. They put them into stocks after having beaten them. And what was their response? They sang praises to God. Singing's an important thing. I just want to encourage you, if you're not a singer, I don't care how poor you are at carrying a tune, because you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And God will, he'll be so delighted, and it will build you up. Paul and Barnabas are singing praises to God. And what happened? There was an earthquake. The jail door flung open. And the jailer got out his sword and was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, don't do that. We're all still here. In some hero movies today, where the hero breaks out of jail, the hero probably would have let the bad guy kill himself. But Paul was a changed person. And he said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And what was the jailer's response? Wow, what must I do to be saved? Let me ask you, have you ever had someone ask you, based on them seeing the joy in your life that rises above circumstances, ask you, hey, what I want what you have. Where can I get that? Wow, that's amazing. Now, admittedly, I haven't had many. I can point to several situations where, in effect, someone said something like that. Your joy is really important. And I'm here. I'm committed to New Song. I'm committed not just corporately. I'm committed to each one of you as an individual to help you make spiritual progress and to be walking in joy in your faith. Because if you aren't walking in joy, you might not be making the progress you think you're making. Joy is a really important aspect. Let me talk for a few minutes about some things that I think will help you be at a place where you can really say, hey, I'm like the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ is controlling me. That is what is informing my life. That's my narrative. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's my first response when someone says, how are you? Or what's your deal? Or who are you? Or asks you some question about yourself. As a young man, I was at a conference back in 1978, 79. So you know I wasn't as old as I am now, back in my 20s. And I wasn't a pastor. You might think, Jack, well, you know all this stuff because you're a pastor. Do you realize, by the way, the way our church finds pastors is we don't go out on the internet and invite people to put in their resume. You know, a lot of churches do that. I'm not saying God can't use that. But what we emphasize is for within the body, for men to love the Word of God, to really own it, and to learn to be strong in the Word of God. John wrote to people, and he said, I'm writing to you, fathers, within the fellowship, children. And when he gets to young, he said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. I think it's time for a little, if I could use this term, spiritual testosterone. It's a little weird, isn't it? But as guys, you know, we've got this testosterone, and we take it out on, you know, any number of what we channel it. One way to channel it is to know the Word of God and to learn how to overcome the evil one. I was at this conference, and I had been in the habit of memorizing Scripture for a couple years, and the speaker said, by the way, if you're looking for some passages to memorize, and I went, yep, that's me, where should I memorize? This guy was talking about, let me back up. One voice within our group of churches that had a very strong influence was emphasizing the verse in Philippians that says, forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. Okay, that's true, but it's not as if we're totally to just block out of our consciousness everything from our past. That's not what Paul was saying. But it kind of felt like it based on what this one leader was sort of promoting, this idea. Just block it out and just only look ahead. This other guy came along and said, it is really important for you to have a good understanding of who you were without Christ. So he said Ephesians 2. He memorized Ephesians 2. Memorized Romans 3. Memorized 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? Wow. You talk about helping me get to a place where I realized I was, you know, when I got saved, I was a lot worse off than I realized at the moment. I wonder how accurate your assessment is of how bad off you were when you came to faith in Christ. If your assessment is off, you would really benefit by going back and committing to memory the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which I formerly walked according to the course of this world. You know, I thought I was Mr. I'm my own man. I'm doing my own thing. No, I wasn't. I was sucked along. The devil had me by the nose, and I was going along off a cliff with everybody else. I thought I had the world, a tiger by the tail. I got it together. I'm a cool freshman at Ohio State. Woo! And I'm 19, and I figured it all out. Boy, the devil. Yeah, you laugh. I know, but that's where I was. I look back now and go, wow, I was so lost. So I'm putting in a plug here, especially you young men. You got a lot of, I don't know if I should call it testosterone, because it's more than physiology. You've got some capacity within you to oppose. I'll tell you, this class that I was in this morning, some of you were in there. On one hand, we go, yeah, you know, the gospel is under attack in our day, but it always has been. It's the attacks are not new. True, but I think I see the gospel under attack in ways that I have not seen in the almost 48 years I've been walking with Christ, and it's coming from within the church. We need you, young men, because I ain't going to be around here. I'm not planning to go anywhere, but I'm almost 67. I'm moving on. I'm going to be under that tombstone someday. And who's going to take up the mantle? Young men, be serious about and young women too. We need you to be strong in the word. We need you to teach your children. The teaching of kindness is on her lips. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We need moms, the stay-at-home moms that are wiping noses and feeding Cheerios to the kid in the high chair. We need you to be strong in the word. So you're imparting that to your kids. I'm getting a little bit off base, but that's all right. How compelling is your witness? Back on Acts 16, the Apostle Paul, wow. He lived in such a way that the jailer went, whatever you want, have, that is what I want. What must, you know, we want the what must I do to be saved experiences, but are we willing to tough it out when circumstances are difficult and we walk in the Lord's joy? Maybe that's the price we need to pay. There's a verse in Luke 14 in the parable where Jesus told the story about that a rich man gave a wedding feast. For his daughter was getting married, gave this wedding feast, and invited different people to come. But they gave excuses. Well, I've just bought some land. I need to go check it out. I just bought some oxen. I want to try them out. I just married a wife. And what kind of excuse is that? But I don't know. I guess it's some excuse. So, no, we're not coming. It was a picture of how the Jews were offered the kingdom and went, no, no thanks. We're doing our own thing. Paraphrase. And how Jesus said, look, God is offering the kingdom to the Gentiles. So the man in the story says to his slaves, go and invite the poor and the people that are, you know, down and out to come. And the slave said, we already did that and there are still places. He said, then go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Now, unfortunately, in the Middle Ages, in the Roman Catholic Church, they used that verse to justify the Inquisition. The fact that you could use force. If someone was a heretic, they'd put them on the rack and torture them. Oh yeah, we're allowed to compel people because look, the Bible says you can compel people. I don't think that's what it meant. But the question is, how compelling is your witness in this world? That's what I want to ask you. If the love of Christ is what is informing your life, if that's your theme, if that's your thing, then I'm going to say you're pretty far down the road in terms of you having a compelling witness. Proverbs 29:6, by transgression an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Guys, I'm serious about the singing thing. Oh, Jack's just on a little singing kick. No, I wish I had time. We, New Testament and Old both, we are to teach one another. We're to encourage one another with singing. How can you teach your neighbor with singing if you don't even know how to teach yourself with singing? It starts with learning. There are a lot of great hymns out there that will break your heart for God. That'll break your heart with the love of God and transform your life. Would we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies with parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Wow! Are you kidding me? What kind of a person wrote that hymn? Frederick Laiman wrote it in the late 1800s. He was a person who was transformed by the love of God. And that is what is to control us and inform our lives. If we allow that to happen, we will walk in a joy that's very compelling. We will no longer live for ourselves. Wow, God loves me so much. He gave himself for me. I'm going to live for him. I'm done living for myself. I'm about out of time. I'm just going to end with Psalm 40. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. In a way, that's your testimony too. It's my testimony. I was mired, I think of. Remember the old Tarzan movie? Some of you are old enough to remember. The old Johnny Weissmuller was Tarzan. And there was at least one, maybe several Tarzan movies where I remember one, the bad guy fell into quicksand and he's sinking and he's trying to get himself out and it's only worse. And his other bad guy friends don't even help him. They're so cold hearted and he sinks underneath and there's only his hat above. And I remember as a little kid watching that going, oh man, that is really scary. But that's what quicksand is. It's miry. You try to pull yourself out, you suck yourself down worse. People try to save themselves. Maybe the answer is in drugs. Maybe the answer is in alcohol. Maybe the answer is in promiscuity, whatever. And they try to save themselves, and it gets worse. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Listen to the last line. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Has that been your, can you say that? I think God wants you to get to the point where you can say, as people see my life, they'll go, wow, I want what you got. I want to know your God. You have an awesome God. You have an amazing God. So I'm asking you, new song. Ooh, I'm pulling the new song card, aren't I? Yeah, I sure am. And I'm not just talking about new song corporately. I'm talking about you, new song member. I'm not pointing fingers. Watch out. Three are pointing back at me. All right. Each of you, new song member. Is that just a quirky name someone thought up back? I don't know. When did that name come about? In the 80s or 90s? It's passé. Maybe we should think of a cooler name. I don't want a cooler name. I like our name. And I hope you do too. And I hope it characterizes. It is God's will for that to characterize your life and my life. That the love of Christ would control us. That would be our theme. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And I am going to conclude with this. And it's the last stanza of what is now one of my favorite hymns. It's top on my charts right now. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, I look around all those tombstones. Someday someone's going to walk past my grave and think, that Jack's old rotten body's in there. Ugh. And his tongue is just cold and it's not flapping anymore. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll be up in heaven. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll be up in heaven singing. But until then, this tongue is going to sing of God's great love and his mercy. I want to sing it to myself. I want to sing it to you. I want you to sing it to me. I want you to sing it to others. And I want our lives to reflect the name of our church. I think that's God's will. Let's pray. Lord, when we look at your word, we all, myself included, Lord, we fall way short. My life hasn't been controlled by your love to the extent that you would want it to, but I pray more and more, Lord, that you would increase in my life, that I would decrease, that your control would be more dominant in my life in these days, in these last years of my life. I don't know how many years I have, but Lord, however many I have, may your love predominate in my life more than it ever has, Lord, for your glory. And make it true of us, Lord, that we are new song, that we are people in whose lives you have done something new, to where many people would see and hear and fear you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when a few minutes over, but that's what it is. So at this time, I think we are going to have the baskets come forward, brought by the ushers, and Tristan's coming forward with some important announcements. I have one quick one before you give one. I know you're going to say something about the harvest party. I do know that some people have a gluten issue. So does anyone here can say right now they know they could make some gluten-free chili? Anyone that could, we could just knock this out right now. My wife has volunteered. All right, gluten-free chili. She's going to do it. Thanks. Go ahead, Tristan.
Can you turn the hotspots off? I don't like hearing my own voice like that. Thank you. So it says on the announcement page that this week is the last week for pull-through prayer, but as Jack has mentioned earlier, that it is not this week. We're extending it one extra week. So there's definitely some time if you haven't participated, go ahead and sign up to do so. Operation Christmas Child Packing Party will be earlier this year. It'll be Monday, November 1st through Saturday, November 6th. Times are not there just yet, but I imagine Jeff and Leah will fill us in for more information as that comes closer. It's not too late to join Paul Marshall's Progressive Christianity class. It's early on Sunday morning before church from 8:30 to 9:30. It's on the last room off to the left. There's a book that goes along with it. Consider reading it. The link is there on the announcement page. And then this Saturday is the Mental Health First Aid. So please make sure if you want to participate or help with setup, please let Ashley know all of that information because it's coming close and we need to know numbers as soon as we can so we know how to plan things out and whatnot. And then don't forget to send in your prayer requests by noon on Sunday for the week upcoming. You can send it in anytime during the week, but if you want to have your prayers in for the current week, make sure you do it by noon today. And with that, pass it to Jeff for prayer.
Okay, bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. Just a reminder that we are part of your family, God, and that you love us so much. God, that we are a new song, And it's only because of what you've done in our hearts that we have that new song to be able to share with others. Lord, help us to, this week, think of people that we can just, you know, shine before them only because of what you've done in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, and may you guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we can meet together again. These things we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our benediction, which will come from the book of Jude. It has to do with us standing, because of Christ, standing securely before the Lord with great joy. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.